Please turn with me here this morning to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament. If you need to find it, you can actually go 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. Then you come to 1 Chronicles, which is followed by 2 Chronicles. And we're on our series, The Fight of Faith, here, our third message. Part 3 on the fight of faith. And I told you over the past week it had a strange title, and I'm afraid I can't shorten it. And my message here this morning is fighting a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Let me say that again. Fighting a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Reading from 1 Chronicles chapter 11. And you just stay there. I just want to read a couple of other scriptures that we have dealt with over the past 2 weeks. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And in Hebrews chapter 11, reading from verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in the fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Now, last of all, let's go to our text here, 1 Chronicles chapter 11. 1 Chronicles 11, read them from verse 9. So David waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. These also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom and with all Israel to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. And just last of all, down to verse 22, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts. He slew 2 lion-like men of Moab. Also, he went down and slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day. And he slew an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits high. And in the Egyptian's hand was a spear like a weaver's beam. And he went down to him with his staff. And he plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and he slew him with his spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among the 3 mightiest. Behold, he was honorable among the 30, but he attained not to the first 3. And David set him over his guard. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word and your truth, Father, for a strange message in a strange hour, in a strange way against a strange enemy. Lord God, I do pray, O God, that you'd make us to wax strong in the battle. Lord God, that by faith we'll become strong, and that by faith we'll turn back the enemies. By faith, O God, we'll kill the bear, the lion, and the giant. Lord God, that by faith we'll go down into the pit on a snowy day to kill the lion. Lord God, I do pray that through the preaching of your word, that you're going to stir faith, that you're going to raise up men and women of valiance, of courage. Lord God, that through faith, that you're going to raise up vessels that do deeds and actions, who evangelize, who preach, who witness, who pray, who resist the enemy, who endure ridicule. Lord God, who stand still while all others flee from the battlefield. Lord God, I'm asking that you raise of courage in the house of God again. Lord God, give us strange fighters. Give us strange men and women. Lord God, who'll fight two lion like men and slay them with the edge of the sword. Lord God, give us those in the house of God again who'll go out to meet, Lord God, Egyptian giants and slay them with their own weapon. My God, we're asking of you. Give us courage today, O God, against the roaring of the land. My God, give us power, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Give us courage, a single eye, nor God, resilience, O God, nor God, we're asking that by faith in you, that you suddenly come to us in this church, raise up warriors, fighters, nor God, those with scars on their back, nor God, those who could easily have turned back, fled the field, given up, fallen flat on their face, but who are found standing in the house of God. In Jesus' mighty name, bless your word to our hearts here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. My message here this morning, the third one in this series of fighting the good fight of faith, fighting a lion in a pit on a snowy day. You're not going to forget this. Fighting a lion in a pit on a snowy day. We have our message, our text here in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, but we have it also in 2 Samuel and chapter 23. Almost the same words, almost the same testimony. You see, what I'm going to preach to you, this testimony of Benaiah, it's an unusual action by an unusual man in an unusual place, in an unusual time. Against an unusual enemy. This is an unusual message, I want to tell you. But it is a message for our generation, our church, our people in this church, our men and women, whether old or whether young. This is a message for you. It is a strange story, but I want to tell you, we're living this out. This is happening here on the corner of 74 O'Connell Street in the middle of Limerick City. We are Benaiah, and we are living in a strange and an unusual time. We are called to a strange battle. We are called to against a strange enemy. We are a peculiar or an unusual people, and we are called to do strange actions through an operation of faith. Since the only reason we're here is because of faith. Faith brought me to this fight. Faith keeps me in this fight. Faith makes me face my enemies. And since God help me, I'll stand here until I die, until the sword cleaves to my hand, until every enemy is dead, until Jesus comes again. This soldier is resolved. He will stand. Let me die, or let me win a great victory, whether it's by death or by overcoming. My faith keeps me standing until the break of day, the coming of the Lord, and the dawning of everlasting righteousness. I want to tell you that we live in a very strange hour that is going to thrust us onto the field of very strange battles against very strange enemies. In our 21st century, Islam is invading our cities and our nations. It is knocking on our doors. It is invading our schools and our political system. Islam is coming in like an overwhelming flood. At the very same time, anti-Semitism, which they said would never rise after the terror of the Holocaust, is again spreading across our world. The UN is against it. Russia is against Israel. The nations of Europe are against it. There are many in America are against the little nation of Israel. We are in the last days. Look at technology. They want to implant microchips into your brain Since we are living in a very strange day, homosexuality is exploding. Only 2% in our nation, yet they make the nation to tremble. Now we have the transgender coming, saying, I'm a man, but I want to be a woman. I am a woman trapped in a man's body. What a load of trash. Now you're not allowed to call him her unless her is a him. And if you call him her when her isn't in him, then you're going to get in a lot of trouble. You could lose your job. You could be punished at school. You could be penalized by the politicians of our day. We are living in a very unusual hour, a very strange hour. Everything is happening, exploding around us. Never have we had such a tidal wave of filth, of pollution, of corruption, of craziness invading our schools, our legal system, and the decisions that affect entire nations across the world. We are the snowflake generation. You can't even look at someone without them getting offended. You love them, you care for them. You pay their bills, you lift them when they're discouraged, and they get offended at you saying you do not love them. We are living in a strange hour, and if you're not ready for this, you're going to get badly wounded. I can assure you. Look at our generation. Just this week, the news media is now saying that America has more self-professed practicing witches than they do Presbyterians. It is exploding. 1.5 million Americans are now claiming they are functioning, practicing witches and Satanists. Don't tell me that we weren't born in an unusual hour. We are born in the days of Benaiah. You see, when you read the Bible and you begin to read about great giants from Egypt or from amongst the Philistines, and you read about men going out to wrestle with bears and kill them, or to face giants, or lion-like men, or to wrestle with lions and kill them, or to stand against giants with six fingers on both hands or six toes on each feet, you can begin to think, what sort of mythology is this? What sort of strange era is this that I read about in the days of David and Benaiah, or in the days of Moses and Joshua and Caleb? What sort of strange thing is this? I want to tell you, we are living in a strange, unusual hour, and we are getting giants birthed in this hour. There are great monsters and creatures of the night that are filling our streets, that are coming to our cities that weren't there a generation ago. I want to tell you, we are seeing more toes grow on the giants than has ever happened in any previous generation. We are in a perverted generation. We are in a prophetic generation. We have come down to the last generation. And since I'm calling you to the war, I'm calling you to fight, I'm calling you to an unusual battle, a strange battle, a lonely battle, a hard battle. Some of you may die along the way. Some of you may get wounded in this battle. I'm sure I already have many times. Look at my back. But I assure you, what a glory to fight the King's battle in this hour. My message, fight in the land, in a pit, on a snowy day. This is our day. I want to deal here this morning with a man called Benaiah. A man called Benaiah. Benaiah, verse 22. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiadiah, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts. He slew 2 lion-like men of Moab. Also, he went down and slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day. And he slew an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits high. I want you to see, first of all, that Benaiah was an unusual man. You can't call him a normal man. In this hour, compromisers are normal. In this hour, those who backslide are normal. Those who play games, change the word of God, play around with holiness, deny what the Bible says, don't bother going to church, they don't sacrifice in the house of God. That has become normal. But when you find a holy man, a faithful man, a church-going man, an upright man, a man who actually lives by the Bible, that is very unusual. Benaiah was an unusual man. He was unusual in his courage. He was unusual in his faith. He was unusual in standing still and doing the will of God. We actually, when we begin to study this man Benaiah, he enters our history in 2 Samuel 23 and 1 Chronicles 11. And we read about him amongst the mighty men of King David. In those two chapters, we read about a group of men called the 30. And another group called the 3. The 3 of the men were Jehoshabim, Eleazar, and Shammah. Now these were titles of a very elite group of soldiers. If you think about the SAS in Britain, or you think of some special forces in America, a very small band of elite soldiers who have been carefully trained or prepared for this unique task. There was the 3, but then there was the 30. Benaiah was not part of the 3, but he was part of the 30. In these two chapters, we have a list of 37 unusual men. And not two of them are the same. Neither are any two of you in this church, I want to assure you. You're a strange bunch. You're very different from one another. You're all unique in your own right. We get a list of 37 names with many of their actions that make up this band of 30 men. There was always 30, but some of them died, some of them got replaced. And so there's a list of 37 men. At that time, David had the 30 and he had the 3. But he also had an army of 400, only 400 soldiers. And 30 of them were valiant men, men of great courage and men of great faith. But David's army grew from 400 until it was a great army, like the army of God, with Joab over it as its general. It became a national army of 228,000, divided into 12 divisions of 28,000 men. Each group of men, each 28,000, would serve 1 month of the year in defense of the nation once it became a national army. And the rest of the time, they worked, they labored, they raised their families. But 1 month out of every year, the entire army turned out to fight. In that army, they weren't only Israelites and Jews. Among these 30 was Iti the Gittite, who was a Philistine. There was also Uriah the Hittite. And there was Zelek the Ammonite. So we see Philistines, Hittites and Ammonites amongst these 30 great warriors who led the armies of Israel. Every one of these men were utterly unique. They were spectacular in their warfare and their fighting of the enemies of God's people. They were remarkable men. And yet many of them had been criminals. Many of them had been mercenaries. Many of them had been foreigners. But all of them got brought into the army of God. They were attracted to King David when he's hiding in a cave in Adullam. When he's rejected, he's anointed, but he's rejected. He is despised. He is slandered. He is stoned. He is hunted with a spear. His name is on every wanted poster. He is an outcast from the nation, and he had to flee to the land of the Philistines. That's when he began to gather these men. Many of them were no-gooders. Many of them were in debt. Many of them were terribly discouraged. And yet as they gathered to this young anointed King David, a man with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, but no throne, no recognition, no army, as they gathered around him, David started to raise up unusual, unique men. They didn't go to a training facility. They didn't take the Queen's shilling. They didn't go to Sandhurst. They didn't go to some great training center in the world. These men were trained in a cave. They never left David's side. They're trained on the battlefield. They didn't learn it in a classroom. They didn't get degrees. They didn't get education. They are fighting real enemies every step of the way. And amidst the daily, weekly, monthly, yearly battles in caves, in the midst of deserts, running for their life, ridiculed and lied about, God prepares one of the most unusual armies, elite forces, in all of history. You see, that generation that Benaiah lived in, it was an era when young men waxed valiant in the fight. Oh God, do it again. It was an hour where middle-aged men were veteran soldiers, though they weren't white-haired. And old men told their grandchildren of great battles and of terrible enemies to inspire their hearts in turn to fight the good fight. I believe because we have lost this from our church, now homosexuality is invading born-again churches. We have become effeminate in the church. We are scared to offend. We change our message. We throw out holiness. We will not discipline or bring church discipline to the church anymore. Do you know what the church in our day has failed? All this trash is coming in because we're not soldiers of the King anymore. We have forgot what it means to fight the good fight of faith. Who was Benaiah? His grandfather, we're told, is a man from Kabzeel who was a valiant man. Do you remember what that word valiant means? His grandfather was a valiant man. He became a valiant man, or a mighty man of David. Do you remember what the word valiant means? The same word used for Proverbs 31, a woman, virtuous woman. The virtuous woman of Proverbs 31, it's the very same word to be valiant, or to have great strength, ability, force, to be like a militant army. It means to have courage to face trials and troubles and tasks and temptations and opposition. When everything's against you, you stand. When the enemy comes against you, you fight. You don't run away. You don't change direction. Though everybody leaves the field of battle, you stand true. You do not change anything, and you stand with a sword in your hand. His grandfather was a valiant man, and it impacted that young boy, I want to assure you. His father was called Jehoiadiah, who was a priest in the house of God. We're actually told at a time when David was going to get crowned at Hebron. His father, Jehoiadiah, raised 3,700 men to support David. He was utterly loyal to David. He believed in the anointing of David and the kingdom of David. And he raised up all the support. This is the home that Benaiah was raised in. This is the sort of man he was. But his father was a priest of the tribe of Levi. That means Benaiah was born to be a priest, to serve in the temple, to wear beautiful garments, to burn fragrance in the house of God. He was born to do that. But I want to tell you, at the side of David, in the house of his fathers, he became a soldier, a man of blood, a man to fight the enemies of God. He would never serve in the temple. He would never wear white garments offering fragrance. But he was going to be a man who fights on the battlefields against strange enemies that come against the house of God. David actually made him the head of his bodyguard. If you need a bodyguard, and if you have a battalion of a bodyguard, you want to be careful who oversees it. This man's got to be a faithful man, got to be a good man, got to be a discerning man, got to be a man with courage. I've got giants who want to kill me. I've got entire nations who want to destroy me. I've got overwhelming floods coming against me. So he appointed Benaiah, saying, you're going to be over my bodyguard. Those who stand with me closest, who protect me the most, who are needed the most, you're in charge of my bodyguard. The Bible actually says that from the beginning he was over the Cherethites and Pelethites. These were Philistine mercenaries brought into the army of David. These foreigners outside of Israel who'd come to fight for David and his kingdom. They were not born like us, they're foreigners. Who are you going to put over them? You put Benaiah over them. I hope a picture of Benaiah is building in your mind. Why did David put Benaiah over these foreigners, these Philistines, who said, I'll come fight for you, David? It's because of his absolute loyalty, the purity of his heart, the uprightness of his walk. And he won their respect and he set them to fight in the house of God. Benaiah was a great soldier. But in David's later life, after being king, Adonijah declared himself to be king. Solomon was to become king, but David's son Adonijah, before David dies, he actually exalts himself and tries to steal the kingship. Do you know Benaiah remained faithful to David? And he fully supported Solomon. And he actually led his mercenary soldiers, Philistines and Hittites and Ammonites, and he had these guards to escort Solomon to the throne to be king. They couldn't get Israelites. They weren't there. They were being unfaithful in rebellion. But here's Benaiah with his foreign soldiers guarding Solomon, saying, you will be king because your father said you'd be king, and this is the word of God and the will of God, and I'm going to make sure it happens. I'm going to guard you like I guarded your father. I'm a fighter, I'm a soldier, and I am going to watch over you. Later we see on Solomon's instructions, he gave the responsibility to Benaiah to kill the traitors against the throne of Israel. Solomon commanded him, kill Adonijah. Remember, Adonijah rebelled against the kingdom. He made himself king. And then when it was defeated, he said to his father, please forgive me. In fact, he went into the house of God and took a hold of the horns of the altar, which is like prayer, saying, give me mercy. And you know what Solomon says? I'll give you mercy. I understand you rebelled, you disobeyed, but I'll give you mercy. If you prove yourself to be an honorable man, I'll give you mercy. Well, later he tried another rebellion. Solomon said, Benaiah, kill him. We're told that as well with Joab. Benaiah, Solomon sent Benaiah to kill Joab. Where is he? Holding the horns of the altar saying, you can't kill me. I'm in the house of God. I'm pleading for mercy. I'm here of God. You can't do it. Benaiah goes back to Solomon, said he's in the house of God, pleading mercy. What do I do? Go and kill him. These men were given many opportunities. They were treasonous. They were rebels. They disobeyed the word of God. They usurped authority in the house of God. And last of all, there was Shimei. Adonijah, Joab, and Shimei were traitors to the kingdom of God. And who are you going to entrust to deal with treachery and rebellion and disobedience? You're going to use a Benaiah. Saints, here this morning, I'm only giving you the preparation here. I want to get to my message here. It says in verse 22 that this Benaiah done many acts or abundant deeds. Three of them are recorded for us in the Bible. And notice these strange things. First of all, in verse 22, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. What it means, two lion-like men? It means two twins, two that are the same, two that were born the same way. It means lion-like men, or two men with the courage of a lion. In other words, they are fearless. They are valiant. They are the best warriors amongst the Moabites. In other words, the Moabite nation, these are their two greatest fighters, like Goliath was for the Philistines. And they say, these are our greatest soldiers. Do you know who fought them and defeated them? It was Benaiah. Where did the Moabites come from? The Moabites came from Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughter after the destruction of Sodom. He fled to the mountain with his two daughters. He thought everybody's destroyed, only we have survived. And in a cave on a hillside, his daughters got him drunk because they said there are no other men. That gave birth to the nation of the Moabites. These two lion-like men of Moab represent the flesh, the corruption of religion in the house of God, a mixture of the real that gets destroyed by the flesh of man. Here, Benaiah had to face two lion-like men that come up out of this confusion. They were the greatest men, the strongest men, the greatest fighters. And Benaiah had to fight both of them and kill them. Secondly, in verse 23, it says he slew an Egyptian that was 5 cubits high. That's about 2.28 meters high, or 7'5". He was another 1.5 feet taller than me. He wasn't a giant. Don't think he was a giant. He wasn't. He was a giant of man, but he wasn't a giant. He was 7'5", and he was an Egyptian giant. What does the Egyptian represent? It represents the world. This world system, how this world functions. Who did Benaiah face? He faced a giant of an Egyptian. In other words, this world, our culture, the environment that affects the church, he had to face a man who was a giant representing the way this world thinks. And you know what? He went up and he stole his weapon and he slew him with his own weapon. But since thirdly, in the second half of verse 22, it says also, he went down and he slew a lion in a pit in a snowy day. This is my message here this morning. He went down and slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day. I've got 4 points for you here. An unusual action, an unusual place, an unusual time, and an unusual enemy. First of all, an unusual action. It says in verse 22 that he done many acts. These many acts are an abundance of deeds throughout his life. This is only 3 of them. What 3 actions? But he had an abundance. There were so many things he done, you couldn't even record them all. They are overflowing. If you sat with Brother Benaiah and you really got him speaking, not out of pride, not out of arrogance, but you got him testifying, he would be overflowing about the Egyptian, the Moabite lion-like men. He would begin to share about great battles that he had to fight. He was an unusual man of great action. He was filled with action. It says in verse 22, he went down and slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Notice the unusual action. He went down. He didn't wait for the lion. He didn't stay outside the pit. He actually advanced into the situation. In fact, he went down. This was an unusual act. Why would you go down? No, why would you go down into a pit? No, why would you go down into a pit when there's a lion there? And when it's winter time? You see, this is an unusual action. Why did he do it? I've listened to a few people on this, and they give you about 10 or 20 reasons why he went down here. You know what? None of them know, and neither do I know, and neither do you know, because we don't have the information. But I do know why he went down there. You say you know what all the commentators don't know. Yes, yes, I do. I know why he went down there. I know what caused him or brought him into this unusual action. You say, well, tell us. It was faith. You see, it was faith that made him go down. It was faith that put him in the pit. It was faith that made him advance on a land that he could have easily stayed away from. You see, in Hebrews 11 is filled with action, unusual actions. Faith without actions is not faith. You do not have faith if you don't put feet to your faith. If you don't do something, if you don't obey God, you do not have faith. If you're not willing to go down into the pit on a snowy day to face a lion, you don't have faith. You see, faith is the cause of all action. that raises up a testimony for God. His brother Clendenin said, faith is an action based upon a belief supported by a confidence of a continued action that if God said it, God will do it. Brother Clendenin was so right. It says in Isaiah 28 verse 6 that God will be strength to whosoever turns the battle against their enemy. In other words, you can sit there and say, oh, the enemy's against me. And oh, the devil's coming against me. And the devil's attacking my mind. And the devil's attacking my emotions. And he's attacking my life. And he's stirring everyone up against me. Can I tell you, if you turn the battle against the gate of your enemy, the Lord is going to be strength unto you. In other words, come out fighting. Stop whimpering around. Stop crying over your wounds. Stop feeling self-pity. Stop saying, I don't have this and I don't have that and I wish God would do this and I don't know what to do about this. Saint Benaiah was a man of unusual action. Do you know what governed it? It was his faithfulness, his loyalty, his holiness, his faith, his desire to obey the word of God put him in this situation. I don't know why he went there, but I do know faith put him there. Faith, real, living faith, will put you in this room. It'll put you on the high street when you're scared. It'll make you a witness to your family members when you're going, oh no, I don't want to say anything. This faith will put you in a pulpit and preach in a church. It'll make you prophesy when you say, is this me or is this God? I'm talking about all the actions of faith that come out of all the actions that come out of faith. Do you remember Keith Green? That strange young man who died at 28 years old. He was a brilliant musician and he wrote all those songs. But as a young man in his mid-20s, he's born again. His wife is born again. He's radically saved. And drug addicts start getting saved. Where did he move them? Right into his own home. Well, you're going in that room. We'll pray. We'll have meetings together every day. Soon his house was filled with dropouts, hangers-on, louts, layabouts, people who were bankrupt, whose families had rejected them. But who took them in? Keith Green and his wife took them into their home. Some years later, some of these men and women, in fact, many of them, become the leaders of missionary organizations that evangelize to the end of the world. Where did it begin? It began with a man who said, I'm going to fill my house, then I'll buy the house next door, then I'll buy this house, then we'll buy a little shed. Where did all that come out of? It came out of a faith. You can sit at home and pray, Lord, will you provide? Lord, will you do something? Lord, just speak to me if you want to do it. But you see, unusual actions come out of faith and you'll sit on your backside the rest of your Christian life and do nothing and die that way and have no record of faith unless faith moves you to action. You see, faith sees, it feels, it understands unseen things and it moves you to action in the scene. Second of all, an unusual place, it was an unusual action. An unusual action. Man, Benaiah, what are you doing? Don't do that, Benaiah. Don't do that, Benaiah. When he comes up out of the pit again, they're all saying, I knew it, Benaiah. I knew God was with you. I knew it was God. I was praying for you, Benaiah. Thanks. You keep praying, boy. But second of all, it was an unusual place. Also, he went down and he slew a lamb in a pit on a snowy day. It was not only an unusual action brought about by faith, it was an unusual place that his faith was demonstrated. Look at it. It was in a pit, not outside the pit. This faith had to be manifest in the pit. It put him in a pit. You could have stood outside the pit, at the door to the pit, above the pit, and you could talk faith. You could imagine, pray, dream, preach, testify. But until your faith puts you in an unusual place, inside that pit, your faith is all sham, really. You see, this pit was a man-made pit. It's a confined place. It's a dark place. It is a low place. It actually says he went down. You know what the word down means? It means to the bottom. It means to go down under your enemies. It means to lower yourself. It means to go down into a very low place. Saints, have you ever gone down into a low place and you go, I'm in a low place. What can I do here? Maybe it's a very strange place to fight the enemy. You say, man, when I get back on the mountaintop. Man, when I'm out there in the sunshine. Man, when I'm out there in the blessing. Man, when I'm shouting and speaking in tongues. Then that's the place. Not necessarily. Maybe it's at that time, it's a low time. It's a time of darkness. It's a time when you're closed in. It's a pit, you're in a pit. Maybe you're going to raise up your greatest testimony. Maybe it's an unusual place. I know you don't like to be in a pit. Who does? But faith can take you into the pit. It can give you a victory in the pit. Even faith can take you to a lower, unusual, not easy place. Only one of them would come out of a pit. You know what? With this pit, there's one way in and there's one way out. He knows as soon as he gets into the pit, only one of them are going to survive. Either the lion or it's going to be me. But once I make that movement, you see, saints, I knew on the day that God called me to start a church in Limerick, the devil told me every day for a year, man, you are deceived. You are a fool. You're doing something you'll regret for the rest of your life. As soon as you start this church, then in a year's time, you'll be sitting with 10 people and nothing is going to happen and nobody is going to get saved and you're crazy. And he kept telling me this every single day for a year without one day being missed. Every day he said, if I was you, I would leave now. I say, I want to know why you want me out of this pit. I want to know why you're so worried about me being in this unusual place in an unusual way. You see, saints, when you go into that pit, either it's going to be the death of me or the making of me. Being here in this church in Limerick, 5 years ago, I had a right to Australia. I'm not coming to that convention. I had a right to Ukraine. I'm not coming there to teach your leaders. I started to write and cancel all the trips, the conventions, the mission trips, and I enjoyed it every other week, flying somewhere, preaching to people, stirring leaders. I loved it. But since I have chosen, yes, what put you here? Faith put me here. This unusual place. What am I doing in Limerick? God, help me. What am I doing here? Why am I on the corner of O'Connell Street? It was faith put me here, saints. I do not regret it. I am here. Either the lion is going to die or Keith Malcolmson's going to get eaten up for breakfast. It's one or the other. It says here that he was in a pit. Not word in. Notice it. In is very interesting. Over in 2 Samuel 23, it's the same Greek word, but it's translated differently. It says, in the midst of a pit. It means in the center. He didn't only go down into the dark pit with the lion. He didn't only descend down into it and hedge against the wall. He actually went down and stood in the middle. He looked the lion in the eye and he said, you know what? This is my pit. You don't own it. You're only here temporarily. But this isn't your pit. You've got no corner to hide in. I'm coming right down into your pit. I'm taking over. I'm standing in the center. And either you're going to have to go or I'm going to have to go. But both of us aren't going to live here. I can assure you. Since it is so real. You see, it's not sufficient for you to merely defend yourself. Do you know what we were always taught? All of us in this room know it. What's the best means of defense? Attack. This is taught all over the world. Any little army. What's the best means of defense of defending yourself against the enemy? You run at the enemy across the battlefield. What did little David do? There's Goliath, the giant. He looks at the little boy and he says, they're sending a baby out to me. And he started to get angry and laugh and say, what's this little child doing coming out? You know what David done? He got his slingshot. It says he ran across the battlefield. You're looking at David going, what sort of idiot is this? What sort of crazy man is this? This little boy's been out in the sun too much. Oh no, you don't realize. You see, faith puts you in an unusual place. It put David on the battlefield against Goliath. Are you crazy? Are you actually crazy? You don't have any armor. All this great army are hiding in the trenches and you're going to run out against God. Why did you do that? Faith. It's faith in the Lord actually puts you in an unusual place to fight an unusual battle and to do unusual things. Thirdly, an unusual time. Not only an unusual action, not only an unusual place, it's an unusual time. Also, he went down and he slew a lamb in a pit in a snowy day. Or it says over in 2 Samuel, in time of snow. So the actual day, it doesn't snow every day in wintertime, does it? No. But this day, he actually went down on a snowy day, that time. As he's going to fight, it is snowing. Why not wait until it's over? Why not wait to springtime? Why not wait until next year before you fight this battle? Why not wait until after wintertime? Why not wait for better circumstance, a better time, a better opportunity? Why not keep your best messages to when there's most people in the church? No, we're gonna fight the battle today. It's today, it's now. It's in a snowy day, but it's also in a time of snow, the season of snow. Do you know what that means? It's winter. It's winter time. It's an unusual time to fight a great battle. It's the winter season when it gets very cold, when it gets very dark, when blizzards begin to blow, when storms come in upon the nation of Israel. You're better staying in front of your fire at home, turn the heat up, get the kettle on, put a log on the fire, read a book at home, but don't go out to fight the enemy. I want to tell you, Benaiah, through faith, he says, I'll fight him in the winter, I'll fight him in the summer, I'll fight him when it's cold, and I'll fight him when it's hot. You see, Paul writing to young Timothy, he says, preach the word in season and out of season. He said, preach the word out of season, like you do when it's in season. When you preach and everyone listens and they say, man, a revival's going to sweep the city. Preach it then. But don't forget to preach it in winter time, on a snowy day, in a cave, with a lamb. Make sure, actually, that you preach just the same, with the same anointing, with the same enthusiasm, with the same faith, out of season. Do you realize it takes faith to preach out of season? What is out of season? Your hands get very cold. Have you ever preached in the open air in the winter? I have, up in Scotland. We used to go out every week preaching on the high street. No matter what the weather was, my jaw would freeze. Me and my friend David Wallace, we'd get in the car, drive out there, and we'd go preach, and then jump in the car, turn the heating up. It was freezing. If you haven't felt the Scottish wind, you haven't lived, I assure you. Within about 5 minutes preaching, your entire jaw is almost locked. You have to go in there, start tapping it, turn the heating up. He put his big winter gloves on his feet to warm his toes up so we could go out and preach again. And we loved it. Saints, what does that? It is faith. But you know what? When we're in a winter time, a snowy time, and it's blowing against us, my hands are cold, my feet are cold, everything is cold, my jaw is almost frozen. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to preach out of season. You say, what is that? That's faith. Why do you think I'm still here in Limerick? The people who betrayed us, the people who lied, the people who left us, those who came in here, took people with them, those who've lied about us on Facebook, or to friends, or to other churches. Why am I still here? You know why? Faith put me here. Faith says whether 10,000 get born again, or only 5 get born again. You know what? It's an unusual time. But faith makes you preach at an unusual time. William Carey, that great missionary, went out to the mission field in India. He preached for 7 years before he saw his first convert. Would you do that? Would you be happy if in 7 years, we've been here 5 years, if we were here 7 years and we hadn't seen one convert, what would you say? God isn't with us. I want to tell you, God was with William Carey. He preached, he evangelized, he translated, he done everything, learnt the language. He said, I have a dream, I'm believing. He said, if you're going to commend me for one thing, commend me for being a plodder. Do you know it takes faith to be a plotter? I'm staying here until a soul gets saved. I'm going to stay here and pray for revival. I'm staying in this cave until the land gets slain or it eats me. But last of all, an unusual enemy. We had unusual action, an unusual place, an unusual time. But last of all, an unusual enemy. It says he also went down and slew a lion in a pit in a snowy day. It was the worst of enemies, in the worst of places, at the worst of times. But where do you find him? Getting into a pit. Let me remind you of what a lion is like, because we don't have them in Ireland unless you go to a zoo. Let me give you some information on what a lion is like. Lions can run up to 35 miles per hour. They can leap forward in a straight line. 37 feet distance, and they can jump up 12 foot high, which is just over the height of this ceiling. They actually in length are about 9 feet in length. I'm 6 foot tall, but they are 9 foot in length. They weigh about 25 stone. I'm 15 stone, but they weigh 25 stone. Do you see the odds here? They eat anything from 10 to 50 kilograms of meat a day. And one of their roars can be heard up to 5 miles away. They actually say that it has the sound of terrible thunder if you're close enough to it. I haven't experienced it. They actually claim an area of 100 square miles. If you come in that 100 square miles, then you are on my territory. That land says, this is my ground. You are not going to come onto my ground. They usually hunt at night. Why do they? Because they have remarkable night sight. 6 times greater sight than you and I. And that's why they choose to hunt at night. During the day, they sleep for 16 to 20 hours. They're a lazy animal. But I assure you, you wouldn't want to meet it in the middle of the night. We were once some years ago out in one of these parks in South Africa, these wildlife parks, driving round in a jeep. The guy didn't have a weapon. It was an open top vehicle. And my mother-in-law was right in the front seat beside the driver. Well, we stopped in the road. These elephants come out and he just stopped the vehicle. He said, everything's going to be okay. And says, so it's safe enough and it's fine. It's okay. I'm looking. He doesn't have a pistol on him. Nowhere in the car. There's nothing. And I said, it's safe. He says, yes, as long as it doesn't turn towards us and charge at us. Just after saying that, one of them walks out, goes to walk over, stops, turns around, looks at us and comes charging. Well, my mother-in-law's in the front seat. I'm sitting there. And it stops right in front of us. He says, uh-oh. It come to one side, come to the other side. Eyed us up and down. He said, just stay still. And it turned and walked away. The next night, I think it was, we'd been out all day. We're driving, we get stuck in the mud. Darkness comes down. All of a sudden, the radio, I'm listening to the radio very carefully. On the radio, hey, bud. There's a leopard, I think it was a leopard, coming up the wire. It's only a short distance from you. We're only meters from the wire. It's coming up the wire. I'm sitting, we're stuck in the mud. We have no weapon. My mother-in-law is sitting in the front seat. We have no cover on the jeep. Saints, I want to tell you, do we realize what it's like for this enormous lion? It's a remarkable animal. And it's very hungry. It's trapped in a pit on a snowy day. Now, a lion can go 5 days without water. But it likes to eat an awful lot of meat every day. And it gets very hungry if it hasn't eaten in one day. But here is a lion in a pit. It's actually in a pit. It's angry. It's hungry. It's alone. It's aggressive. It's in a tight spot. And it's in darkness. You don't have night sight. But that lion does have night sight. It smells you. It looks at you. It says, I would love to devour you. I can finish you in one mealtime or maybe two by the morning. I'll keep some of you for breakfast. But Benaiah goes down into the pit. He faces the lion and he slays this lion single-handedly. It wasn't a miracle. It was faith that put him in the pit. Saints, I fully believe that the killing of this lion was important to God's people. It was important to God's work. It was important to their safety. He knew that either others were going to get damaged by this lion or he was going to kill the lion. He was willing to endanger himself so that others would not die in the process of facing that lion. So he went down into the pit and he slew the lion. He struck it, he smote it, until it died. The Apostle Paul, we're dealing with an unusual enemy. The Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter 5 and 8, he says, be sober. Toss the church. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. Remember the sound of lightning, this roar that you can hear 5 miles away that can tremble, cause you to freeze. And here he is, he's going about, keep your eyes open, be sober in your mind, because he is roaring and he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The term devour does not mean to eat up. The term devour means to resist you, to withstand you, to stand against you. That's what he's saying. He is roaring around you saying, I'm going to eat you. I'm bigger than you. I'm heavier than you. I'm more courageous than you. I don't have any fear in me. You're only a small Christian. I can devour you. You're not going to be able to live the Christian life. You can't function as a member of the body. You cannot do the will of God. You won't get victory in your home. You won't see your family saved. You won't do the will of God. Since someone has got to do something, it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and this is Paul speaking, he's in a prison. Since he's in a prison chained with guards, he's all alone. Listen to what he says. No man stood with me, but all men forsook me. All men. At the beginning of the letter, he said, all in Asia have turned away from me. Then this is what he says. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. And he strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Look at him sitting in the prison. Do you realize Paul spiritually had to face the lion like Benaiah did, and Samson did, and Daniel did, and other saints of the faith did, and here he is in a prison, and the lion's roaring saying, you're finished, it's over, they've deserted you, you're being betrayed, all of your work is in vain, it's all in rubble, you're gonna die, and all of your labor is gone. And here he is saying, no, the Lord stood with me and I got the victory in that prison cell with my chains on me, with 2 centurion guards at my side. I got the victory in prayer and I got the victory in faith. I overcome the chains, I overcome the imprisonment, and I preach the gospel. And we're still reading those letters today. Saints, it is an unusual action in an unusual place at an unusual time. And it's an unusual enemy. I want to assure you, it is time for acts of faith in this hour, in this generation. Let me close with this. Jimmy Salter, in 1915 left England with W.F.P. Burton to go to the Congo as a missionary. Listen to what he says. When they were out there, there's no missionary to the north, the south, or the east for 300 miles. Not one Christian, not one missionary, not one church for 300 miles. And they begin to evangelize. This is what Jimmy said. He was an orphan who had no education. He was a cobbler who went to a real Pentecostal Bible school and become a missionary. He didn't have a passport to leave England to go to South Africa in 1915. No passport. You know what he said? I'm going by faith. God wants me there. He said, they won't let you into South Africa. He said, I'm going. I'll believe God. He says, once they reach Congo, they poisoned our water and our food. They tried shooting poisoned arrows at us and then bullets. We were among a people whose language we had to learn word by word. In those first months, I tramped from place to place preaching the gospel until my entire body was soaked with malaria. The witch doctors tried to kill him. 5 times he was left for dead. He would walk 30 miles soaking with malaria in order to preach the gospel to those who could hardly understand him. But saints, 30 years later, there's 2,000 churches on fire for God. It took a man of faith to step out into darkness. In 1966, a young 22-year-old lady in England who's had higher education, she's very well-spoken, well-educated, comes from a posh family. She's gone through music education and a whole future career in music lay ahead of her. She's 22 years old and God speaks to her, I want you to go to Hong Kong City. She had no mission society, no financial support, only a few Anglican Christians in England praying for her. She gets on a boat, the cheapest ticket, a one-way ticket to Hong Kong, and she gets off with nothing. But since she went into Kowloon City, the most wicked drug den in the world, and she raises up a church of born-again heroin addicts. It takes faith to do the will of God in this hour. We're living in a strange hour, fighting a strange battle, in a strange place, at a strange time, against a strange enemy. But saints, I'm telling you how to fight this and how to come up out of that pit with the mane of a lion in your hand and a smile on your face. Yeah. I'm telling you, you can fight your giants, your bears, your enemies. You can overcome and walk through this. And this church is fighting. We won't win with our numbers or our money, not even through the right preaching. It's going to be by our united faith that we rise up and win a victory in the city of Limerick. We're in the doorstep of hell. You all know it. The suicide capital of Europe, they say. And we are within a yard of hell, always have been from the birth of this church. But by faith, we're going to reach someone for Jesus Christ. Please stand with me.